Reading this morning is taken from the prophecy of Isaiah, beginning at chapter 52, verses 13 through chapter 53, the end of that chapter. Isaiah chapter 52, beginning at verse 13 and reading into the following chapter. Give ear now to the Holy Spirit as he speaks through his servant Isaiah. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them, they shall see. And that which they had not heard, shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. Again says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished or astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them, they shall see, and that which they had not heard, shall they consider. The prophet, in this portion of his prophecy, sets forth, especially as we see unfolded before us in those profound and timeless words of Isaiah 53, at the same time sets forth not only his sufferings, but also his glory. And that is the very heart and the essence of all the ancient prophecies which were eventually fulfilled on the Lord Jesus Christ. Sufferings and glory. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? We now, as we have believed by the grace of the Lord, and as we observe from time to time those signs, those emblems of the Lord Jesus Christ's suffering, we do so not as one might bewail and lament a martyr, as one very near us and dear us whose lives as living epistles have impacted us. No. We have many that have so passed on before us, who have entered into their reward, and the fragrance of their godliness still surrounds us and places something of a call upon us as well as an encouragement. But still, we may visit their graves. That is not so with our Redeemer. He who has suffered has entered into his glory. And so as we break the bread, and as we pass the cup and partake of the wine, we do so in remembrance of him, but knowing where he is now and where we shall be. Indeed, we shall be with him, and he shall perfect that which concerns us. He cannot forsake the works of his own hands. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us cling to Christ. And let us hang on desperately to the ordinances and to the sacraments, not as though they have some magical power in and of themselves, as we have been warned that they can and often are profaned by unworthy unbelievers. Yet let us, as Esther, if that's all that we can muster within ourselves, let us, as with her, say, if I die, I die, but I will lay myself before Christ. Well, the prophecy that we consider in particular are the words that we have recorded for us in those verses that precede Isaiah 53, which technically are really a part of what follows them. Let's remember that the chapter divisions are not themselves inspired, but can often be helpful. But we consider the words particularly of verse 15 of Isaiah 52, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The prophecy revealed that the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, having dutifully served Jehovah to the extreme, to the utmost, that he would be exalted. From the seat of his exaltation, he would marvelously purge, possess, and bless the nations. And brothers and sisters, what a blessing it is that we can say that what was then prophesied is now realized. It has been fulfilled. This prophecy has now come to pass. And Christ, even now, sits at the right hand of the Father and sprinkles many nations. Consider, beloved, the 3 points. First, the servant. Second, the many nations. And third, his sprinkling of them. So shall he sprinkle many nations. So who is this strange, this somewhat veiled figure? He is referred to as the servant of the Lord. Well, in some parts of this portion of Isaiah's prophecy, We encounter the servant, and we cannot help but see that the servant is none other than the people of God, the church of the Old Testament, my servant Jacob. And what an honor it is that the people of God, though in and of themselves so unworthy and defiled by sin, that we can be cleansed and consecrated to the service of the Lord, to carry out His will. But with a close and a careful eye, we can see that there is a distinction between the servant as Israel and one particular servant who is bound up and closely a part of the people of God, and yet is distinct, profoundly distinct. Indeed, it could not be otherwise, or else the salvation of that people falls to the ground in ruins. This is none other than the Messiah. Not the seed of Abraham, plural, but as Paul says to the Galatians, that seed, singular, which is Christ. It's both and. It is head and members, but there is no blessing for the members if there is no head, if there is no single individual one after the pattern and the likeness of Adam, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the righteousness of one shall many be made righteous. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Can you not hear the voice of infinite love? Not the love that we receive, which involves pity and is free, but rather that unique love that the Father has for His only begotten Son. Behold my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And may I say it reverently, He loves Him all the more for that He was willing as a son to become a servant. Why should He? Why should He leave His throne of glory? Why should He set aside the royal garments of majesty and honor in order to come and to live among those of the dust and the dunghill? It is a very simple and yet such a profound confession of John the Baptist, isn't it? The Father loveth the Son. Oh, dear friends, there is an infinite world of truth and blessedness in those simple words. That is not a love that we receive. We receive God's love through Him, but that is the love of the Father for His only begotten. And now all the more, as He says yes to the Father in the Council of Peace from all eternity. That's what's behind this prophecy, friends. Really, in many respects, when we encounter these prophecies, they are, as it were, echoes of eternity. We talk about the covenant of redemption, and we draw forth this truth from the many scriptures which testify that there was this agreement between the Father and the Son, this holy and sacred plan to rescue. But it would involve a very dreadful, degrading, and even appalling obedience. Not only would He be the servant of the Lord who would carry out His Lord's will, Thy law is within my heart, I come to do Thy will, O God, but that will involves pain and shame and humiliation. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. As many as were astonied or astonished at Thee, horrified, shocked, The dread and the horror and the revulsion that fills the heart of one who is looking on something that is so dreadful, so miserable, so scarred, so deformed, so contorted. It's the same word that was used concerning Ezra when he learned of the grievous wickedness of the people of God in marrying the heathen. When I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle. I plucked off the hair of my head and my beard. Think of that, boys and girls. That was he was just so horrified by the horrifying sin that his people had committed that he even plucks out his beard. And he sat down astonished in horror and shame. As many as were astonished or astonished at thee, absolutely appalled and shocked. Who is this King of glory? He has no form nor comeliness. As we read that form for the administration of the Lord's Supper and especially our preparation, I'm sure it struck you as it did me, something of the, not just the truth, but also the beauty of these things. There is a beauty of holiness. But with Christ, as he took the form of a servant, it was disfigurement. It was not glory, it was shame. It was not beauty, it was ugliness. I gave my back to the smiters and my face to those who pluck out the beard. The spectacle was horrifying. Not only was the Roman execution, that execution that had been concocted by the deviant minds of these sinners, not only was it extremely painful, it was degrading, demoralizing. This is a part of the prophecy that did not endear and draw the Jews to the Messiah, at least the Messiah as he truly was and would be. No, they rather clung only to the glory and the exaltation. But you can't have half a Christ. Friends, you can't have half a Christ. It's all or nothing. It's not only the comfort and the reassurance and the eternal life. It is the pain. It is the cross. Not only for the head, but also for the members, though we can never atone for any of our sins. Our Christian lives must be patterned after the shame. We must go outside the gate to the place of shame and contempt, bearing his reproach. Friends, don't come to this table if you will only have half a Christ. You must take the whole Christ. You must take him in his shame, in his nakedness, in his contemptibleness. You must take a Christ as he truly is, who is rejected of men. The stone that the builders rejected, they looked at it, it's deformed, it's cracked. There's no beauty to it. This can't be the stone that goes into the building of the house of God, so we throw it away. This is the servant. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and he would do this as the servant of the Lord, having completed his dreadful, shocking, ugly, and appalling service. And having done so, he would enter his glory as a reward. Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. And so we see that glory bound up and intertwined with the sufferings, socially sprinkle many nations with the blood of suffering and anguish and shame. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. There will be a reverent silence of the great men. If anyone has room to speak, it is the great men of the earth. So let it be done. And let it not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. But then, when they realize that authority that is infinitely greater than them, they must bow down in silence, and they will. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah concludes with this exaltation of the suffering servant. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Why? Because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. And so the Father rewards him on that first resurrection morning, and from there into his glorious, triumphant session at the right hand of God. Behold, my servant. Behold, my servant. Look at him. Cast your eyes upon him. Not with the eye of the flesh. Cast your eyes upon him with the eye of faith. Perhaps you have come here and you've heard about him with the ear, but you've never been silent. Not truly silent. Oh, no, perhaps you have been quiet in the assembly as you ought to be. But your heart has never been quieted. You've never been overawed by the glory of the sufferer. You've always been really put off from that one. He was, especially in his cross, a scandal, a stumbling stone to you, an offense. But the Father says, look at him, behold him, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Second, let us consider the many nations. He sprinkles his people, yes. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Let us not fail to remember either that he came in the first case for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He is the Savior who, according to the flesh, he came. He came for them, so Paul says in Romans chapter 9. But he doesn't only sprinkle them. He will be honored. He will be honored by that elect remnant of Abraham's seed. A seed shall serve him. And one day, dear friends, all those who have rejected the Messiah, all those as Joseph's brothers who despised the chosen one, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. What a day that will be. When those ethnic descendants, so many of them living so very close to this place, when they shall realize what their ancestors have done, and when they shall see past the ugliness and the disfigurement and the dishonor and the shame, and instead see their shame and their sin in having a great hand in the crucifixion of Christ, so shall he sprinkle many nations, and he shall begin with that holy nation. May that day come, and let us pray for it. Let us not forget so many of us as our outsiders and unnatural branches grafted into the good olive tree. Let us not forget to pray for the Jews. Because if we do, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, take heed lest he also not spare you. He can just as easily rip you out as he did them. But what Isaiah presents before us is even larger and greater than the Jewish nation. Much, much larger. Indeed, we call Isaiah's prophecy in many senses the gospel of Isaiah, in part because so much of it looks to that age when the Messiah would come and all nations, all those who had like sheep gone astray, because it wasn't just the Jews. Boys and girls, when you read of God's people in the wilderness, murmuring and complaining, is that just a Jewish thing? Parents, can you testify? Do you have these perfect, spotless little Gentile children who never complain? Who are never troubled, who never resist authority, who always believe? You know your own heart. You know it's not true. Bless his name. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings, not just the Jewish kings, the kings of the earth shall shut their mouths at him. So much of Isaiah's prophecy, especially in the latter portion of Isaiah, gives us a panoramic view of the nations and that they have a place in the plan and purpose of God's saving grace. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. In fact, that word judgment could also be translated righteousness. He will bring forth righteousness to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, not just Canaan. And the isles shall wait for his law. And here we are. Don't congratulate yourself. You're just as much a rebel as any of them ever were. But by his free grace, in the preaching of the cross, you have sat down and are listening to the prophecy of Isaiah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but your Father who is in heaven. And isn't this in fulfillment of earlier prophecies? Abraham, you will have a child, and in him and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And nations, by the way, not just as a mass of individuals, but nations as families. And so as Christ sprinkles many nations, he throws his skirt over the families, over those corporate bodies of those who are sinners. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Third and last, his sprinkling of them. The sprinkling was this ceremonial ritual, this action appointed by God, in which some liquid and usually blood would be It would be dipped and it would be sprinkled upon those who were sinners, that God may receive them. From his exalted state, so he would purge many nations by his blood. He would cleanse them. This one who repelled and, shall we even say, disgusted those who looked upon him. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. Those rags were exchanged once again for glory. Glory not that he should simply be lifted up, but that from the place to which he was lifted up, from there he may sprinkle many nations, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The book of Hebrews makes much of this. The fulfillment of Christ, sprinkling many nations. When Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop. By the way, young people, that's the branch of a certain tree that is useful to dip the leaves into and then sprinkle and apply the blood. And he sprinkled both the book and all the people. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, because everything's unclean until God cleanses it. Peter as well. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, we are come to him. Even today, we are come to him. And especially next Lord's Day, when you, brothers and sisters, shall come to the sacrament that is bloodless. It signifies and it seals the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. But it's now bloodless because once and for all, he has paid it. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had made a crimson stain, but he washed me white as snow. And he did that once and for all upon the cross. It is finished. Therefore, Christian, if you place your faith, however weak, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if your conscience condemn you, God is greater than your heart. And you come to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So shall he sprinkle many nations. By his sprinkling, he would purge many nations by his blood. He would possess many nations by his blood. Sprinkling cleanses and restores us legally to a right standing before God, but further, it is the sprinkling of the blood that sanctifies us, that sets us apart. God makes his claim upon us. He doesn't just simply forgive to let us be. No, he pardons and he cleanses and he restores that he may possess. You are now an instrument for me, a vessel for holy use. Moses instructed, thou shalt take the blood that is upon the altar and the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron. Aaron needed the sprinkling as well. and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. Why? That they may serve. The servant, by his service, is exalted and sprinkles many nations to consecrate them for his servants. I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, he would purge many nations, possess many nations, and so bless many nations by his blood. God, through Christ, through the Messiah, who was that stumbling block, whose visage, whose face and countenance were marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, did this that he may sprinkle many nations, to purge them, to possess them, but to bless them, to do them good. God is the overflowing fountain of good, and Christ, he is the well. It is through him that all nations are blessed, that we can receive that spiritual good, which is none other than God, restored in communion with us. And so it is as the rain descending, and we have that in prophetic shape, don't we? From Psalm 72, they shall thee fear while sun and moon do last through ages all. Like rain on mown grass he shall drop, or showers on earth that fall. Now one would not think that blood spattering the nations, that would be a cleansing and a blessed thing, but no, it absolutely is. It's as the showers upon the earth that renews us. Have you been showered upon? Have you been sprinkled with that renewing, regenerating blood? If you have come alive, this is not of earth. It is of heaven. Bless God for it. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The Messiah, marred and disfigured, has entered into his glory. You know, really, the New Testament can be epitomized by one little word: now. Now, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, it has come to pass. Now the prophecies are fulfilled. Now he sprinkles many nations. He applies his blood savingly to the nations of the earth. As we close, for instruction, dear friends, no blood, no blessing. No shame, no glory. And not your blood. Your blood will do nothing. That is an insult. That you should think that something that you can do can atone for the infinite debt that you have amassed before a holy God. But by his blood, by his shame, by his horrifying appearance, the cross, the ugly, shameful, contemptible cross. You know, it's such a nice symbol that people like to place within their home or wear around their neck, but this is the machinery of shameful death. But we boast in it, because no blood, no blessing. No shame, no glory. No crucifixion, no cure. There is no remission of sins without the vicarious, substitutionary suffering of the Messiah. No sprinkling, no salvation. You must come under the blood of the rejected one. The blood of him who, though he knew no sin, was made sin for his people. And friends, mere water baptism is unavailing. Now, God uses the sacraments. He blesses them. They are not mere empty exercises. No, as Reformed folk, we should know better than that. But it's not the thing itself. It's that which it signifies and seals by the Spirit, working through faith in God's time with the elect. The Spirit must apply. And the instrument of receiving the spiritual washing is faith. It is as the hyssop. This is the instrument that the Lord uses to apply the blood, boys and girls, at the Passover. There had to be an application of the blood to the doorposts of the house, or the angel of death would come and visit. You've got to believe. Don't trust merely in your baptism. Don't trust. Even if you have professed the faith and the elders have admitted you, it's not enough simply to have a form of godliness when you deny its power. You must have faith. You must have faith. And you can't rent it for a day. When I vacationed with my wife this last week down in Puerto Rico, we rented a car. It wasn't my car. I signed a contract. I paid the money. And when I was done, I filled up the tank and handed over the keys because it wasn't my car. You've got to have your faith. If you will be sprinkled, if you will be purged, if you will be reclaimed in order to be used by God, if you would truly be blessed, you must believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And be baptized with faith and repentance. Wash you, make you clean. And if you're going to repent, you've got to be shocked and appalled and horrified. Not at Christ anymore. That has to come to an end. No, you must be melted in wonder and glory at his wrecked and broken face. But you must become shocked and appalled and horrified at the face looking back at you in the mirror. That is shocking. And that's why I need the blood. For those who have been sprinkled, the just shall live by faith. A part of the blessing of being in the visible church and participating in the sacraments is to go and sin no more. There is a life of faith. Well, if we started by faith, we've got to continue by faith. If we started by the blood, we've got to continue by the blood. The just shall live by faith. Stay under the bloody shower. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. How? Keep a tender conscience. It's going to be work. It's going to be hard work, especially when mom and dad and brother and sister and the elders are not around to look over your shoulder. to keep a conscience void of offense toward God and towards men? Keep a tender conscience. Renew repentance daily. Confess your sins. And don't just mumble the words, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Say them with meaning. Feel them. If you don't feel them, then look at that face again. Look at the spit dripping from his precious face for your sins. Let your relationships ever be sprinkled with the blood. We heard about that in the form, didn't we? Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's the lubricant within the Christian home, is the blood. Confess your sins one to another, that you may be healed. And Christians, you who have been sprinkled by this servant of the Lord, come to him once again at his table, but with all that is in your power, bring others to this shower. Bring others to this blood. Bring others to this Christ. And let them be washed by the washing of the water of the Word. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Amen. Let us pray. We marvel